And I started to tear up, and he started to tear up, and he just returned, and I gave him permission to sleep during the service because they just came in. I don't know if you took advantage of me, but that was, you can't sleep today, okay? You could last week, but not today. But there were some great things happening, Jeff, so share with us and take us through some of the experiences you had and talk to us, okay? Let's welcome him. Would you do that this morning?
Good morning. Am I on? Is this on? There we go. All right. Why don't I go ahead and have the Cambodia team come join me up on the stage. As Tim said, we just got back last Saturday evening, and we spent 2 weeks in Cambodia working with Foursquare Children of Promise, or it's also Warm Blankets International, organization that we as a church support and have been supporting for a couple years now. And this organization has about 100 orphan homes throughout Cambodia, and so we had the privilege to go to one of those homes and to work at one of those homes, and I think there's a couple pictures. You can see this is, we went to build a kitchen slash cafeteria, and this home has about 30 kids who live at this home. And this was their kitchen slash cafeteria for 30 kids, a little bamboo huts. And so they had a great need for a team to come in. And none of us are real expert construction workers, but we did our best. And we had a team of Cambodians working with us. And the next picture kind of shows, there you go, they're cooking frogs for dinner. And the next one is, when we left, this was kind of the state of the cafeteria when we left, and we left money with them that they would actually stucco the walls and put the steel roof on, as well as paint it, and then put a tile floor in the entire thing. And so a pretty drastic difference from beginning to end to really bless this home and those who work there and the kids that are there. And you can see these are the guys putting on the steel roof. And so a really, really great project, and just a great team. They all worked really hard. And I just want to have a couple of them share with us maybe just their experience, what they kind of went through on the trip. So, Adelia, why don't you just share with us just kind of what was it that really impacted you during our time there?
The work was brutal. But it was watching the kids worship. I think they put me to shame. These kids love Jesus. And we didn't understand their language, but you didn't have to know. They worship with such passion that it struck you. And their pastor didn't know what he was saying in his service, but we felt it. And when he thanked us, it was amazing. They love Jesus here. And I just want you to know that the money that we donate to missions, it went to these people. It helped them. It made me feel good, because sometimes I wonder, where does our money go? But we bless these people, and in turn, I know that I've been blessed by them.
Yeah. Thanks. Cindy, I'll have you share. Cindy, why don't you just, first off, tell us, when did you start coming to Koinonia?
My son wanted my husband and I to come to church for Christmas as a Christmas present.
Yeah.
So we came, and we've been coming ever since.
So this is just this past December.
This past December.
And
so
then
that's
you made
how it started out.
That, yeah, and then you made a commitment to Jesus.
So I made a commitment to Jesus in April. I was baptized the 20th of April, and that's where it all started.
And then 5 months later, you're in Cambodia.
5 months later, I was in Cambodia.
Isn't that awesome? I think sometimes we think that, well, I have to be a Christian for a while and really grow in my faith and be mature before I can step out like that. But Cindy, it was awesome that you went. What was it that really impacted you on the trip?
Well, I think it was the power of the faith of the children, mm-hmm. that really the spiritual part that really got to me, because I was blessed over and over and over again. Like Joe says, once you leave there, you're going to be blessed. You're going to change. Your whole life is going to change once you get back. And I changed so much. And I think of those kids. And every time I think of those kids and the power of their prayer, even though I didn't understand it, like Adelia said, they have it. not just at that orphanage, but the other orphanage we visited also, and they just have it, and I pray that they continue their lives like that, and spread the gospel, and I just yeah. overwhelmed. I have changed so much, and it's scary. It's scary. It really is.
And that's great.
It's scary.
And we're talking about a country that is primarily Buddhist or has some sort of animistic kind of backgrounds. And so a very small minority of people in Cambodia are actually Christians. And so, I mean, we keep hearing about the kids who, you know, their worship and their prayer are just really phenomenal and stirring to hear these kids. And Aaron, was it the kids as well for you?
Well, yeah.
I thought you were going to say bricks and mortar.
No. I erased that from my memory. But the kids were awesome. But the most impressive thing to me was how much it means in Cambodia to accept Christ and the things you have to give up. They have charms that essentially protect their family. So to let those go and accept Christ is, in a way, forsaking your family in that community.
Yeah, most of them have like these belts that they wear as children that kind of they feel like as they get charms that it protects them from spirits. And spirituality in Cambodia is very much a fear thing. I'm scared of what spirits might do to me, and so I'm going to protect myself. And so, as Aaron said, like, you know, for them to make that step and make that commitment to Christ is a huge step for them.
So that was another encouraging thing to me was, you know, the best way to minister to that community is start with their youth and who aren't kind of tied to that spiritual bond, demonic bond. And it was impressive to see these little kids praising God in a more sincere way than I do at times, and kind of a wake-up call because we minister in the way we can, and their average income is $20 a month. So we minister to them financially, and they, I think, ministered to us spiritually in a pretty amazing way. So, and that it's encouraging to see that really is the future of Cambodia. If Cambodia is going to change, it's going to be through these kids, and they got a darn good start. So praise God.
Yeah. You know, I don't know if everybody knows, but I don't know if everyone knows, but 40% of the population in Cambodia is under 14 years old.
Yeah.
So it's a large population. If we're going to change it, it has to start there.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you guys are an awesome team. You guys worked hard, and I think we were really blessed. And I just thank all of you who were a part of this by maybe giving financially or praying for us, because that giving and those prayers really did make this a significant trip. Joe, why don't you just close us in prayer and just pray for those kids and the home that we were able to go to.
I'd just like to say, church, how many of you out there really know it in here that we serve a faithful God? Mm-hmm. He is so faithful, so full of compassion. I just thank him for being a part of this. We really changed these kids' lives for not just for 2 weeks or 2 months, but for years and years to come. But thank you for all of you that had a hand in this. And I just praise you today, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, Father. And, Father, that there is a light in Cambodia, Father God, that's breaking forth. And, Father, it is through these children and through these leaders, Father. And I just praise you for that, Father. I just see a great outcome, Father God, a pour of your love that's falling on that nation, Father. And we pray for protection, Father God, over these children. And, Father, anointing over these pastors and their wives, Father God. And, Lord, I just pray you'd have your way, Father God. I pray that the darkness would be crushed, Father God. In Jesus' precious name, and I just thank you for having me and this team be a small part in that, Father. And I pray for the seeds that we planted, Lord. May they come to full harvest, Father God. And in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. The thing I'll add to that is, some of you may know this, but our VBS kids this summer, they always adopt a project to raise money for. And this last summer, they raised money for Cambodia. And our kids raised $2,000. And one of the coolest moments for me was we got to go shopping. 30 kids, we bought every single one of them a school outfit, a new school uniform, and another outfit, which for them, they never get new clothes. We bought toys for them and provided a meal for them. We took them to a zoo, I guess you would call it, but they'd never really left even that area, except every once in a while they'll have an opportunity to go to the beach and they'll have baptisms. And so it'd been a couple years since they'd even left their town, and we got to take them to this zoo, and we saw tigers and bears and all kinds of fun stuff. And the kids, just seeing the look on their face and their excitement was just amazing. And that was because of our kids, that they took that money and that just blessed them. It was just really phenomenal. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 1. Today we're going to continue to talk about the unstoppable gospel, and that the gospel, or the good news about Jesus Christ, is an unstoppable force in this world that is exploding in homes and villages and towns and cities throughout this world. And I want to start this morning by kind of looking back at the early church and how this whole unstoppable gospel got started. And so if you have your Bibles, and we'll just open them up, Acts 1, starting with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go to heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. We find Jesus, kind of his concluding words to the disciples. And we find the disciples sitting there asking Jesus, "What's next? What's next?" And the disciples seem to think here that Jesus is going to make a political move, don't they? He's going to kick out the Romans and reestablish Israel as a Jewish nation and kind of set up his kingdom in that way. And they're saying, "Jesus, when are you going to do this?" And his response is what? His response is, "It's none of your business." You know, it's none of your business. And then he goes on to tell them what their business is. And he tells them that they're going to be his witnesses, that they are to be his witnesses in four different places. And this was quite a challenging proposal that Jesus gave to these guys. And that's the first point in your notes there, is this is just it's a bold challenge. It's a bold challenge for a few reasons. Many of you are probably familiar with movies that you've seen, and a sequel comes out, you know. And is the sequel ever as good as the original? You know, rarely, if ever, right? You know, like Karate Kid. I'm sure you guys are all big fans, right? Come on, wax on, wax off. Or Rocky, take your pick, right? You know, which one? How many Rockies are there, like six or something? You know, seven, eight, nine, ten? I don't know. I lost track. Indiana Jones, the second one was horrible, I thought. You know, the sequel really never lives up to the original thing, does it? You know, a lot of times the lightning never strikes the same place twice, right? I mean, just the impact is never the same. And I think this was something that the disciples were familiar with. There was a play that was really popular around the time of Jesus, and I think it's roughly translated something like the Disaster in Galilee. And it was widely popular throughout the ancient world. And so they decided to have Disaster in Galilee 2. And it flopped. Are you guys believing me? I just made that up. It's not true at all. But I think the disciples understood that the sequel is never as good as the real thing, is it? The second part usually doesn't live up to the first. It's like if Michael Jordan retires and passes you the ball and say, hey, you're on here. Man, a pretty bold challenge to these guys that, you know, Jesus says, you guys are next. You guys are next. The other thing that was pretty staggering to these guys is where they were to go. Jesus says that they're to be his witnesses in four places he talks about. The first one is Jerusalem. It's where they were at the moment. They were in Jerusalem when Jesus gave this command. Jerusalem wasn't their home, though. They were from Galilee, and I read one guy who said that the Galileans and kind of the guys in Jerusalem thought that, you know, those from Galilee were kind of like hillbillies. And so even for these guys to be in Jerusalem and to begin witnessing about Jesus Christ is a bit of a stretch for them. It's stretching their comfort zone, that they're in a place that they're maybe not as comfortable. It's not like, well, you're at home and go share about me here. It's like, no, you're in Jerusalem. Start telling me about me at this point. And they say to go to Judea, which is kind of the country of Israel. Okay, that's a decent stretch. They're okay there, probably. And then he makes another claim. Number three is to go to Samaria. And most Jews would not like this, to be told to go to Samaria and to begin to share about Jesus there. Samaritans were kind of looked at as half-breeds by the Jews. Most of them weren't fully Jewish, 100% Jewish. And even though they still had the Jewish faith, they weren't fully Jewish, and they were looked down upon. And in Samaria, they set up their own temple. They didn't worship God in Jerusalem at the temple there. And so there's all these things, and most Jews viewed Samaritans as unclean and didn't really want to have much to do to them. And Jesus says to these good Jewish boys, I want you to go be my witnesses in Samaria. And then what's the next one? From there, he says, and then to go where? To the ends of the earth. Now, this was a big stretch for these guys because the ends of the earth meant Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, those who were really unclean. Jews during Jesus' day, here's a few things. I read this, would not eat anything but certified kosher food, and it's still pretty true today. Kosher food is what's been blessed by a Jewish rabbi. Jews refused to go near a Gentile temple. Jews refused to enter a Gentile home. I thought this one was interesting. Refused to drink milk drawn from a cow by a Gentile. So if the Gentile milked the cow, I won't have anything to do with it. They refused to use drinking cups from Gentiles. They refused to leave a Gentile alone in a Jewish home. And then they refused to sell cattle to a Gentile. I don't know why that is, but something with cows here and Jews and Gentiles. But you can see that the Jewish view of Gentiles was they were the bottom of the barrel. And so for Jesus to say, you guys are going to go and tell about me to the Gentiles. And this is a huge stretch for these guys to think that you're to go to these four places. The first two, okay, maybe, but the second two, man, that's getting myself out of my comfort zone, and that's going someplace that I really don't want to go. Is this really what you want me to do, Jesus? And then the third thing that I think would be the boldness of this claim is just the radical nature of the idea. We're talking about a day when most people in the world never traveled further than 35 miles away from home. You know, that was a reality for most people. They couldn't jump on an airplane and fly to China. You know, most people never went very far away from home, 35 miles at the most. And what does Jesus tell them? And go to the farthest reaches, go to the ends of the earth and tell people about me. I mean, is this a bold challenge or is this a bold challenge? And one that, when you look at the story here and the culture and the history, one that seems almost ridiculous. I mean, it's no wonder that these guys are staring up at heaven. You know, they're just like staring, like, what did he just say? You know, I can just imagine these guys thinking, like, where's Jesus going? What, he's saying we're next, and we're supposed to go where and do what? And just can imagine these guys looking at one another saying, this is ridiculous. This is a bold challenge. You know, and So much that two angels have to tell him, hey, wake up, come on, you know, stop looking up at heaven, stop looking for Jesus, and go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Talk about a bold challenge. But what do we see? Well, we see a bold challenge from Jesus, but after the Holy Spirit comes upon them, what do we see? We see a bold church. And that's the second point in your notes. First is looking back at the history and looking back at the book of Acts, we see a bold challenge. But in response, once the Holy Spirit comes upon these guys, we see a bold church. And so let's look back at those four places that Jesus tells them to go. In Jerusalem, right? And this is kind of right in the next chapter. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And chapter 2, verse 21. Is that right? No, I'm sorry. I'm off. I told Tim this morning that if I babbled and rambled, it was because of jet lag. So he couldn't fire me. Or... Let me see here, just a second. Okay, so more like verse 37, chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is Peter sharing about Jesus Christ. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, from all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. And then he says, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So here, right in the next chapter, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And what happens? 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. I mean, talk about a great way to start a church. You had 3,000 people to the number. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, in Jerusalem, you will be my witnesses, and you will tell people about me. You will tell people about this unstoppable gospel, the good news about who I am, that I bring about a kingdom that is full of goodness and grace and mercy and love and peace and joy. And that Jesus has defeated sin and death, and everyone is invited to become a part of this kingdom by putting their faith in him. And that's good, the good news, isn't it? And so all of a sudden, you got 3,000 people in Jerusalem becoming Christians and following Jesus Christ. Skip ahead to Acts 6, verse 7. And it says, it continues. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So now here you have religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, who now are placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading throughout Jerusalem. Skip back a little bit and just go to chapter 4. This is it's a phenomenal verse that it really... grab me. This is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, and they're kind of defending the gospel. And they talk about Jesus, they talk about the gospel. And after they heard this, this is the Sanhedrin. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Who were they? They were unschooled. Ordinary men. These weren't the scholars. These weren't the guys who knew everything. They were ordinary people, a lot of them fishermen. But what had they done? They had spent time with Jesus. And these guys, these ordinary people, these ordinary men and women who had spent time with Jesus, took forth his message and changed the world forever. Right after that, it says this, the Sanhedrin in verse 18, the Sanhedrin called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Talk about a bold faith and a bold response to a bold challenge. Here's the religious leaders of the day, and they say, hey, is it right for us to follow you or follow God? And we're going to go boldly and share boldly, and we're not going to stop talking about who Jesus is and what he has done. A bold response from a bold challenge. And then skip ahead to chapter 5, verse 40. This is really interesting. I just encourage you guys, I mean, if you haven't read Acts, read it. It's just really stirring and inspiring just how the gospel just went forth. But again, they arrest these guys because they're talking about Jesus and trying to persecute these guys. And there's a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. And he basically said, and if this is a move of God, you guys aren't going to stop it. And so let these guys go. If it's not a move of God, it's going to fail, right? We don't really have to persecute these guys. We don't have to punish them. But if God's a part of it, man, it's going to be successful. And we can't stop it. If God's not a part of it, it'll fail. And after his speech persuaded them to let these guys go. And so they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And then day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And these guys are saying, stop. You know, stop doing this. We're going to beat you. We're going to punish you. We're going to throw you in jail. We're going to persecute you. And what is their response? I can't stop. I can't stop talking about Jesus. I don't care what you do to me. Jesus is real. My faith is real. The gospel is real. And I'm not going to stop talking about it no matter what you do to me. And these guys, they're excited that they got beaten. That's kind of, you know. We got beaten up. You know, all right, you know, let's go tell more. You know, but I mean, talk about a bold response to a bold challenge. They just say, I don't care what the cost is. I don't care what people try to take away from me. I don't care what they do. I'm going to tell about Jesus. And then what happens is the Jewish leaders begin to persecute the church. And the very act that they thought would stop this movement and stop the gospel actually helps it to spread further. Because as they're persecuted, what happens is the people flee and they go out further. But did they stop telling about Jesus? Did they stop talking about Jesus? No, they keep telling about Jesus. And so here you have the gospel spreading in Jerusalem, just as Jesus said it would. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then now it's starting to spread out into the country and go into Judea. But what about those Samaritans? You know, someone get to go to the Samaritans. And Acts chapter 8, what do we find? And this is kind of the persecution that I talked about. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. What do you think they did? Talked about Jesus. They were his witnesses in Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria where he proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So here you have Philip going to Samaria. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders followed. And what happened? People put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the ones that the Jews thought were the unclean people, the half-breeds, those who weren't really worthy, man, the gospel goes to them. And people put their faith in Jesus Christ because of the persecution that began. And then how about to the ends of the earth? So when does it go beyond this? When does it go beyond the Jews and the Samaritans? Well, if you skip ahead to Acts chapter 10, there's a guy named Cornelius. And remember what I said about most Jews thought that it was unclean to go into a Jew's home? I'm sorry, most Jews thought it was unclean to go into a Gentile's home. And what do you have? You have this story about Cornelius and Peter. And Peter has a vision, and we won't fully get into this, and I'll let you read that maybe on your own and go back and read that. But Peter has a vision from God, and God basically says, don't call unclean what I've called clean, and kind of basically saying, it's okay. And Cornelius has a vision and calls Peter to his home, and the good Jewish boy crosses that threshold and steps out and goes into a Gentile's home who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And then further on in chapter 11, verse 19, says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to God. So here you have Gentiles putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, in just a few chapters here, you have what Jesus told these guys to do actually happening. You have the gospel going throughout Jerusalem, and then into Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the Gentile world. Again, this is in a world where most people never traveled more than 35 miles from home. And when you look at the early apostles, what do you find? You find that Peter sailed to Italy. John ended up in Asia. James, the son of Zebedee, traveled as far as Spain. And even Doubting Thomas, remember Doubting Thomas who wanted to see, see Jesus and see the nail holes. Even Doubting Thomas went all the way to India. Here you have these Jewish boys from Galilee who were ordinary men. They go to the farthest reaches of the earth to tell people about Jesus Christ. And the world was never the same, was it? So what do we have? We have a bold challenge from Jesus. And what's the response that we see? We see a bold church who is willing to make sacrifices, is willing to go, is willing to tell, live a life full of faith. We have a bold church responding to Jesus' bold challenge. So what about today? What does it look like for us today? Well, the challenge is the same, isn't it? The challenge is the same. And so when we look forward for us, 2008, what is the commission, our mission, our challenge that Jesus gives us? Go forth and be my witnesses to the furthest reaches of the earth. The challenge has not changed. And it's still as bold as it ever has been. The question is, what is our response as a church? What is our response as individuals? Are we going to be the bold church that responds to the bold challenge? Sometimes I think we can get kind of pessimistic. We look at the news and we look at what's going on in the world and in culture, and we think that, it seems like God's losing. It seems like God's kind of stepped back. Is God really moving? And I'll tell you what, he is. God has not given up. God has not stopped pushing forth his kingdom. God is very much alive today. God is very much active today, as much as he ever has been before. This is an unstoppable gospel that we're talking about. Just read a quick, a friend of mine just got back from India. He went on a short-term trip, and he said that they met a man who 10 years earlier in India had received a Christian tract or like a pamphlet about Christianity. And as they met this man, he said, I've been waiting. I've been waiting for 10 years for someone to come tell me about Jesus, because he got this tract at a train station 10 years ago. Who's at work in this world? There's a quote from God's kingdom and the gospel advancing among Muslims. Since 1997, by our count, 522,000 Bangladeshi Muslims have turned to Jesus. This is often a difficult step to take in a highly repressive Muslim culture. Currently, about 10,000 a month in Bangladesh are becoming Christians. This doesn't sound like a lot in a nation of 144 million, but it's a rising number, especially when you multiply it geometrically. Also, just last year, 50,000 Pakistani Muslims recognized Jesus as Lord and became his followers. If you lack reference point for these numbers, consider that until now, 3 or 4 Muslim converts a year was par for the course for most missionaries. Is God moving? Who's at work in our world? God is. God is exploding, and his kingdom is exploding in towns and villages and in the furthest reaches of this earth. Consider China, for example. I read an article recently in the Washington Times that said that state-sanctioned Protestants and Catholic churches in China count up 35 million followers. That's in the state-sanctioned churches. But even more significant is a steady growing network of underground or house churches, which are said to have upwards or even over 100 million members. Compare this with the official total of 70 million official members of the Communist Party in China. In China, you have a vast majority of people who are Christians than communists. And this article goes on to state that one of the driving forces of Christianity's growth in China has been its association with healing powers, particularly in rural areas where basic health services are lacking. Most of you know that China just hosted the Olympics, and I think in order to show that they are open to religious dialogue and they're not as communist as maybe some of us think, they invited the evangelist Louis Palau to co-author a book with one of the kind of ministers of information. And so Louis Palau met with this guy. They had a debate that basically he you know, gave the case for Jesus Christ. And this book was paid for, published, and distributed by a Maoist, communist, atheist government. I mean, who is at work in this world? God is at work. And God is pushing forth his kingdom in places that we can't even imagine and in ways that we can't even imagine. And so when we start to get pessimistic, realize that God has not given up. God is not on the losing side. And God's kingdom is exploding throughout our world. I mean, all of us know people, and hopefully if you know Jesus, you're one of them. People who've been impacted by the gospel. You know, if you're a Christian, you've been impacted by the gospel message. And why is that? It's because somebody decided to share, right? And if you trace back, well, who shared with them? Well, someone shared with them. And it traces all the way back, doesn't it, for almost 2,000 years of people telling and proclaiming about Jesus Christ. Are we going to be the bold church that responds to the bold challenge? If we are, I just want to suggest 4 things quickly. If we're going to be a bold church, we need to have a bold faith. That's why we talk about things like Life Lab and life journaling, because what do these things do? They cause us to grow and mature and develop a greater faith, an increasing faith, and a bold faith. And when you read through Acts, you see the bold faith of those who followed Jesus Christ. It was bold. Secondly, we need to pursue bold actions. Bold actions. That's why Serve Day is so important. You might not think that 4 hours on a Saturday morning with you and maybe your family is a bold thing, but when you look at our culture, who is self-serving and selfish and self-centered, when a group of people, you know, 300 of us get together and say, we're going to serve this community, that's bold in our culture. That's a bold thing to do, is when we live our lives and we pursue bold actions and we think of ways that we can impact the lives of others. And so we need a bold faith. We need to begin to live bold lives and have bold actions. And I just encourage you, if you haven't filled that out yet, just to take a moment and do that right now, even as we talk, I mean, the Serve Day thing. Fill it out, and we'll have ushers at the doors, and you can drop those as you go. And if for some reason you forget or you want to invite other people who haven't signed up, show up Saturday morning. We'll get you plugged in, and we'll get you sent out. And as Tim said, for those who maybe physical labor is not something that you can do or want to do, we're going to have people that go and do visitation in retirement homes here in Hanford and maybe Lemoore, and who take a little gift to people and give to them. And if you're up for doing the manual labor thing, bring some gloves, some water, and if you have a shovel or a rake, some other tools, bring those things as well. But Doesn't seem very bold, does it? But in our culture, when you live and do actions that are not self-serving and selfish and self-centered, man, it's bold to our culture, because everyone's seeking their own happiness and thinks that when I focus on myself that I'll experience happiness and goodness. But we know otherwise, don't we? And so bold actions. How about bold words? That'd be the third thing that we need. We need to have bold words. And that's tough, isn't it? You guys ever struggle with that? Being bold in your words and sharing with others and entering into spiritual conversations. Anybody find that difficult? I do. I do. But you know what? Man, I know that there's an unstoppable gospel, and that the weight of the gospel and the weight of someone's decision isn't on me, but it's in the power of the gospel and the move of God in their lives. And as I am bold and sharing and entering into conversations with people, you know, God moves and God stirs, and there's a power and a mystery to the gospel message. Sometimes we look at someone and we say, there's no way they'd ever want to have a conversation about Jesus. But when you look at that, you see that, you know, these Jewish priests, you know, they made the decision to turn to Jesus Christ. People that you might think are far off, there's little hope for, man, there's no hopelessness in God's kingdom, is there? And so we need the bold words. And just as a note, bold words does not mean that I get a bullhorn, you know, Saturday morning and go in front of my neighbor's house. This is not what bold words mean. In 1 Peter 3:15, it talks about always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. We have hope, don't we? If we know Jesus, we have a lot of hope. It says always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And then he says, but always do it with gentleness and respect. And so we need to be ready, and we need to look for those open doors where we can enter spiritual conversations with people, knowing that, hey, we might mess up. We're ordinary men and women, aren't we? But man, there's a power to the gospel, and there's a power to God's kingdom that is exploding throughout this world. Are we going to be a part of that? And the last thing I want to mention is bold partners. As a church, we want to continue to seek out bold partners, partners throughout the world who are pushing forth the gospel in ever-increasing ways, who are impacting the lives of countless. That's what that map is all about. It's about us as a church finding bold partners throughout the world. And man, I tell you what, we'll talk a little bit more about it next week, but man, these are bold partners who are responding to Jesus' bold challenge in a bold way. And so we are excited about the ministry that is happening because of our giving as a church. And so that's why, I mean, the pledge cards are so important, is that money, any money that's given towards mission, goes to missions. It goes overseas. It goes to other ministries that we are involved with. And the gospel message is exploding in those places. We have a short video about Care India that just we want you to watch, one of the ministries that we support. And this is an interview with P.V. John, who's kind of the founder and director of Care India.
The vision of Care India is to reach the unreached in the villages with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we first started going to these villages, that was way back in 1990, it did not take us very long to realize that we cannot minister to their spiritual need by overlooking or ignoring their physical need. So we decided to keep a balance of ministering to their physical needs and using that as a mean to the end, that is to reach them for Jesus Christ. So almost all the projects of Care India is an answer to a physical need that the people have in the villages. We say that the gospel is the good news. Yes, it is true that the gospel is the good news. But let me ask you, for a man who is hungry and who is on the street, what is the good news for him? It is a piece of bread. A man who is thirsty, what is the good news? It's a cup of cold water. And a woman who is starving and homeless, what is the good news? It's the good news is to feed her, to care for her, to love her, to provide her a way to pursue her life. When you give a piece of bread to a widow, you have established a common ground from where you can tell that widow that Jesus is the bread of life. And we can talk about the spiritual hunger that is deep down in that woman. And she understands. And it is easy for us to relate to her when we talk about the bread of life after we have given her a piece of physical bread. India is the second most populous country in the world, and our population has crossed 1 billion. We have 1 billion plus people living in a country which is only one-third the size of the United States of America. India is a land of contrast. Most of our people in India, 83% of the people are Hindus, and we have 11% of Muslims, and Christians are a mere minority. It's less than 3%. So we are talking about 97% of the population who are not Christians. And this tells us how important it is that we need to evangelize this nation for Jesus Christ. And it says that one out of every five people in the world lives in India. So if you reach India for Jesus Christ, that means one-fifth of the world has already been reached for Jesus Christ. I'm really excited about the future of Care India. We are raising some great leaders. I always, whenever I go to the orphanage, I'm thrilled to death to see those boys, their lives, how Care India has been able to impact their lives and transform their lives. And we are raising a great group of leaders in the boys' home. And I see a great future. So we look forward to the future with the hope that we would be, through Care India, we would be able to impact many, many more lives. I know the ministry that we do cannot be done without the help of each one of you. The field is ready for harvest. All we need to do is now pray, go out, and impact India for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the people in India, that's my experience. I travel through these villages, hundreds of villages. What I see is those people are waiting for someone to come and tell them about Jesus Christ. They are hungry. They are thirsty for the gospel. When you go there, they are ready to listen. They welcome you. And it's amazing to see how the field is ready for the harvest. And you walk into those villages, those people welcome you. And when we preach in one village, the nearby village people, they come and ask us to come to their village and preach and teach them about Jesus Christ. It is amazing to see what the Holy Spirit is doing today in our time in India. I see that God is going to use this ministry to impact the whole of India, and especially South India.
Amen to that. We're planning a trip in next year, and hopefully in the next few weeks I'll have more dates and more information about that, but to India, to work with Care India. And so some of you, your hearts may be stirred to be a part of that, and that's exciting because God wants us to respond with bold actions, doesn't he? And to go serve in India is a bold response to a bold gospel. Our kids right now, they're collecting money to send to India, and for about $500-$600, you can drill a well in a village in India and give clean drinking water. And our kids are going to do that right now, and they're collecting money for that. And that's exciting, isn't it? And as they do that, as they drill a well, they go in and they talk about living water, as they talk about the actual water. They talk about the living water of Jesus Christ. Just recently heard a few weeks back that about five pastors, they've been doing a really aggressive and bold evangelistic outreaches in southern India through Care India. And heard a little while back that five pastors were beaten in one of the villages as militant Hindus kind of came as they were proclaiming the gospel message and beat them because of this. And you know what? They're going back. You know, talk about a bold response to a bold challenge for a bold church. Are we going to
respond in a bold way. Let's respond by having a bold faith. Let's respond by living our lives with bold actions and bold words and continuing to invest in and support bold partners who are sharing the gospel message throughout the world. God has not given up, and his kingdom is exploding throughout the world. Are we going to partner with him to see it advance even more? Why don't you guys stand up? Jesus, we come before you this morning and just thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that your gospel, the good news about who you are, the good news about salvation from sin, salvation from death, new life in your kingdom full of joy and peace and full of hope and love and mercy and grace, that good news is intended for every single living person, no matter if they're born in Hanford, California, or in Chennai, India, in Fez, Morocco. Jesus, wherever they're born, you love them. And you have great plans for their lives, but they need to hear about you. So right now, we just lift up those bold partners that we help support as a church. We pray for those pastors and evangelists who are sharing your message in many times dark places. We pray for strength to them. We pray for a great outpouring of your spirits. We pray for salvations in your name. We pray for the kids that are in those orphan homes in Mexico and in India and Cambodia, that those kids would grow to know you in such a way that they would impact their country in such a way that the faith in their land is never the same. And that Cambodia and that India become Christian nations, nations that know you fully and completely and worship and honor and know the one true living God. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to go with us to help this help us with this bold challenge. And Jesus, we want to be a bold church that responds. We want to see your kingdom continue to explode throughout this earth. And so we just commit ourselves to you this morning to be bold people, to be bold followers, to begin to take steps that spread your gospel throughout Hanford and Kings County and to the farthest reaches of the earth. Jesus, we love you. And again, we just proclaim that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just pray that your kingdom continues to come, that your will continues to be done in our lives as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. As you leave, if you filled out one of those Serve Day things, drop it off in the buckets the ushers will have. And then also next week we'll be collecting those pledge cards. So be praying about that, please, this week. Love you guys. God bless you.